Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I heard a pastor say recently a line that just kind of piqued my thinking, just kind of sent my mind thinking a little bit, and share it with you this morning and see what you think about it. He said that people aren't on a truth quest, they're on a happiness quest. People aren't on a truth quest, they're on a happiness quest. People aren't necessarily looking for what the truth is, they're looking for what's going to make them happy. And every single person wants to be happy. I think it's a desire that God has put in each one of us. It's a God-given desire. God wants us to be happy. I don't mean that in some sort of kind of shallow, up-to-us kind of way, but in a biblical sense, as we'll see this morning. But the issue with that, though, is that this topic can get fuzzy because there are as many ideas for how to find happiness as there are people in this world. If we say people are on a happiness quest, there's so many different paths that you could choose to go down in our world today to find that happiness. Even to the point that we see happiness as a God that we worship rather than finding our happiness in God is where I think the Bible takes us. For the rest of the month of July, we're going to be spending every Sunday in the book of Psalms. And this book of Psalms, if you're not familiar with it, it's a book that connects the truth of God with the experience of God in this world, how we experience his truth and all kinds of different emotions and experiences, full range of emotions and experiences. And you will hear all of those as we go through this series. But I think one of the main themes in the book is happiness. I think happiness is one of the main themes in the book of Psalms. Just turn there with me and I'll show you what I mean. Go to the book of Psalms, the very first Psalm, Psalm 1. Psalm 1. If you're not familiar with where the book is, if you want to just grab that church Bible in front of you and just open it to the middle, you'll likely land in the book of Psalms. Psalm 1 is on page 448 in that blue Bible in front of you. Psalm 1. We're not going to spend our time in this psalm today, but I just want you to see how the book starts, and then we'll jump to our passage for this morning. People aren't on a truth quest. They're on a happiness quest. And we'll see how the psalmist speaks to that here in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. I'm just going to read the first two verses for us. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 1 is a heading over the whole book, really. It's kind of the gateway into the book of Psalms. It's marking out, here's the foundation of what this book is about. And the very first word in the book of Psalms is blessed. Or another way we could translate it is, happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight, his joy, his gladness is in the law of the Lord. And on it, he meditates day and night. Of course, happiness can be selfish. Of course, it can be superficial. But the Bible is speaking of a happiness that rises above our circumstances, that goes deeper than our changing emotions that change throughout the day, throughout the week. And I think what God shows us in his word is that the foundation of true happiness is a relationship with him. To truly know God is to be truly happy. But that presents a problem for us. None of us automatically know God. None of us are born with a perfect relationship with him. In fact, it's the opposite. We're born with a broken relationship with God. We don't relate to God as we're supposed to. We don't relate to God as we're created to. But that's why we're going to see from Psalm 32 this morning that forgiveness is the gateway to happiness. Forgiveness is the gateway to happiness. So flip over a few pages to Psalm 32, and this will be our spot for this morning. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole psalm for us. As we read through it, carry that idea with you, that forgiveness is the gateway to happiness. God's forgiveness to us is the gateway to happiness. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. As we work through this psalm, I think King David, who wrote this psalm, is walking us along a path, but he's showing us two different paths that we can walk on, two different opposite paths, one that's going to lead to happiness and one that's going to lead to sorrow. But the first alternate, the kind of first step of these two different paths is this. You can either cover or covered. And I'll explain this as we go through it. You'll see these alternating ideas as we go through. Cover or covered. King David opens up with a celebration of what it means to be forgiven by God. And he starts his psalm with the same word we saw in Psalm 1. He starts Psalm 32, blessed is the one, happy is the one. Now understand that word blessed is a common word inside of the church, outside of the church. Just feel blessed, this is such a blessing. It's just a word that is thrown around in conversations from time to time. But that word blessed has a specific meaning in the Bible. It has a God-centered meaning in the Bible. It doesn't mean some kind of forced or surface level happiness. Like, you know what? Life's falling apart, but I'm blessed. I'm just going to kind of put on a fake smile. It's not what it means. But rather it means that you live under God's favor. It means you live under his approval. You experience a happiness that is anchored completely outside of this world. But we need to pay attention to who the blessed person is in the way he describes it here. He describes it in a few different ways. Look at verse 1 again. Notice these different descriptions. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. There's the first description. Whose sin is covered. There's the second description. Verse 2. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. There's a third. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. David uses three different phrases to describe our forgiveness. He says, our transgression is forgiven. Our sin is covered. The Lord counts no iniquity against us. But in each of those, he also uses three different words to describe the ways we wrong God. Did you pick up on those words? He says in verse 1, transgression is forgiven. And then in the second part of verse 1, sin is covered. Verse 2, it counts no iniquity. So transgression, sin, iniquity. David keeps coming at this idea of our wrong against God from all these different angles. And he's given us this comprehensive idea of sin so that he can show us this comprehensive picture of God's forgiveness. That God doesn't just forgive you of one type of thing you do wrong. But he will mercifully forgive you of everything that you've done against him. He's pointing out over and over that we break God's law. We reject who he is. We're guilty of disobeying him. And I think our rebellion against God is the cause of much of our unhappiness in life. I don't mean that every sorrow or difficulty or tragedy or sadness in your life can be traced back to some specific sin. I don't think the Bible teaches that. But what I'm saying is that any pursuit of happiness that removes God from the picture or rejects God is only going to lead to unhappiness in the long term. But let's see the way he describes God's forgiveness again. He says, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and having iniquity that the Lord doesn't count against you. I want to focus on just one for now, the middle of verse 1 there, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the one, happy is the person whose sin is covered. He's referring to the way God, in his mercy and love, can hide or conceal our sin through the power of his forgiveness. It doesn't say whose sin is ignored. It's not that God just, well, I'm just going to pretend like that's not there. He doesn't just brush it under the rug. He covers it. This is the person that is truly happy in this world, not the person who's without sin. That person doesn't exist in this world. But the person whose sin has been taken away, the person whose sin has been covered. And as David celebrates his happiness, he remembers and reflects on the unhappiness that he experienced. This is what he's talking about in verse 3. Look there with me. He's thinking back in the past, and he says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. David's lack of happiness at that time in his life are all wrapped up in that phrase at the beginning of verse 3, when I kept silent. David knew he had disobeyed God, but he kept it in. He hid from God. He says his strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. He's describing, my heart before God was like brown, dry, crunchy grass in July. Spiritual dryness. I wasn't relating to God. I didn't sense God's presence in my life. And maybe that's where you're at right now. Maybe you're going through this period of just spiritual dryness. You don't sense the Lord leading you, guiding you. And there's a variety of reasons that could be happening, but one of those reasons could be you keep silent. You know you've wronged God, but you don't bring it to him. You don't confess it to him. But even though David was hiding from God, God was still pursuing him. He says in verse 4, day and night, your hand, talking to the Lord, your hand was heavy upon me. God was still working. God was still lovingly going after David to draw David back to him. Even in David's unhappiness, because he was trying to hold this sin up within him and not bring it to the Lord, he was trying to cover it up himself, the Lord was still pursuing him. Your unhappiness in life, my unhappiness at times, may be God's call to find happiness in him. May be God's way of pointing out to us the empty, short-sighted ways we're trying to find joy and satisfaction apart from him. And David was trying to cover his sin rather than going to God to get his sin covered. This is cover or covered. Here, let me show you where I get that. Jump over to verse 5. This is where things switch for him. He no longer kept silent. He says in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. So once he confessed it to God, he wasn't covering it. So that means when he kept silent, he was covering it. He was covering his sin before the Lord. So these are our options. You can either cover your sin by yourself, by minimizing it, excusing it, ignoring it, or you can have your sin covered by God. You see a picture of this in Genesis chapter 3. Some of you are familiar with this story. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, the first two people that God created, God's given them one command, to not eat of the fruit from this particular tree in the garden. Adam and Eve disobey that command. And as soon as they disobey that command, the Bible tells us, they realized they were naked and they felt ashamed. They felt that first sense of shame and guilt in them. And what do they do immediately when they feel that sense of guilt and shame? They hide. And it says they took leaves and made themselves loincloths. They're trying to cover themselves. They're hiding from God in the garden. They're trying to cover themselves. But as the story in Genesis chapter 3 goes on, you see God pronouncing these judgments on the serpent and on Adam and Eve. But then at the very end, it says that God took Adam and Eve and clothed them with animal skins. That may sound odd to us, like what in the world does that have to do with Psalm 32? Adam and Eve's way of covering themselves was completely insufficient. Hiding in the garden from God, loincloths, but God brings animal skins and clothes them, covers them. They made loincloths, but God made garments. His cover is better than any man-made cover for sin. They were trying to cover their own guilt and shame, but it wasn't enough. But when God comes in and covers them, it's more than sufficient. And that's just a picture of the way God covers our sin today. And it also answers the question, covered by what? If God covers our sin, does he just kind of take our bad record and then cover it up with a new blank slate and say, okay, let's try this again, see how you do? No, we would not do well. Over and over, bad record, bad record, bad record, bad record. What God does is he clothes us with his substitute, just like he did with Adam and Eve. When someone comes to God with confessing their sin and trusting him and putting their faith in Christ, it's not just that your sin is covered, that your sin is forgiven, that your sin is paid for. It's also that you get Jesus' righteousness. Your wrong is taken. His right is put on you so that you stand before God and have a relationship with God, and nothing can change that. And that's what's going on when David's silent unhappiness switched to this honesty and he confesses his sin to the Lord. In the second part of verse 5, he says, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. It was only when David uncovered his wrongdoing that he could receive God's covering forgiveness. And this is the message of the gospel, that our wrong is uncovered in order to be covered by the Lord. We have to come to the Lord fully honest and open about who we are if our sins, if our wrong are going to be covered by him. Tim Keller, a pastor in New York City, says the message of the gospel is this, that we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dared hope. We are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe, and yet we are more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dared hope. Cover or covered. And the reality is, our sin is not ours to cover. It'll never work. Covering up your sin will never lead to happiness and will only lead to more sorrow, more happiness. Only God can sufficiently cover our sin. And this is what David encourages us to do next. This is where David begins to kind of show us how this plays out for us today. So we go from cover or covered to conceal or confess. Conceal or confess. As we pick up in verse 6, we're going to see David saying, since this is true, since the happy one is the one who has their transgressions forgiven, who has their sin covered, here's what godly people should do in response. Verse 6, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. So David's lesson is not, therefore, godly people never really mess up. No, the lesson is, godly people know where to go when they mess up. Godly people know how to respond when they mess up. Not hide, cover, just kind of tuck it away and hope God never knows about it. But God, if you're godly, let's offer prayer to him at a time while he may be found. You know, it's possible to cover up your own sin and still look godly. And if you've been in church long enough, you know the right church words to use to cover up your sin and still look godly. But true godliness means bringing your sin to God. He knows about it. Bring it to him. That's what David meant back in verse 2 when he said that blessed is the one in whose spirit there is no deceit, in whose spirit there is no tricks, there's no hiding, there's no covering up. Happiness in God comes when we know we can stand completely uncovered before God. No need to hide, no need to pretend, no need to try to impress, and know that only he can truly cover our sin. But David says something interesting here. He says, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. He's saying turn from sin to God while the opportunity is still there. There will come a day when you won't be able to go to God for forgiveness. This is the day Jesus returns. And we don't know when that day will come, but we know it's going to come. So he's saying go to God today. Don't try to conceal your sin. Confess it. Those who are growing in godliness are those who have a reflex of confession, a reflex of repentance. Like when you go to the doctor and you have to sit on the table and he takes that little kind of, it's probably not called a hammer, I'm going to call it a hammer because I don't know the doctor term. But he takes that thing and hits it on your knee and it causes your knee to kick, the reflex. And this is what David is saying. For those of us who are trusting in the Lord, of those of us who are godly, the reflex is you sin and you confess. You sin and you confess. You sin and you bring it to the Lord and repent from him. We're to confess quickly. We're to confess often. And this isn't out of fear that God's going to strike you. Like you realize that you've done something wrong. Oh God, I'm really sorry. Please don't. It's not his character at all. We confess quickly out of the joy of forgiveness and out of a desire for deep fellowship with God. And this is David's experience. He says in verse 7, he says to the Lord, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. The beauty of this is that when you confess to God, there's no waiting around for results. God, I just want to confess this sin to you. Okay, I'll get back to you in a couple days with what I decide to do. No, it's instant forgiveness. Instant forgiveness. There's no probationary period. It's instant forgiveness from God and fellowship with God. He is ready to drown out the accusing voices that you hear with the sound of the shouts of deliverance. You hear the voice of failure, and he's ready to drown it out with forgiven. You hear the voice of guilty, and he's ready to drown it out with the shout of righteous in Christ. You hear the words broken, and he's ready to drown it out with the shout of reconciled and restored in Christ. That's why David gives us another command that's kind of the negative version of what he said in verse 6. Verse 6, he says, let's go to God while he may be found. And verse 9 is the negative version of that. He says in verse 9, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it won't stay near you. He's warning us against stubbornness here. He's saying, don't be hard-headed like a mule. Don't be so hard-hearted you're too proud to admit your failure to God. Don't think, well, I'll just deal with this myself. Don't keep your distance from God. Come to him freely in prayer. Come to him quickly. Don't harbor sin in your heart. Don't harbor sin in your mind. I think it's important for us as a church, we do this every Sunday, and as individual people who are following Jesus, to have regular times of confession to the Lord. Maybe this is a part of something you do every morning. You're reading your Bible and you're seeing things that the Lord is showing in you and you're confessing that to him. But it's not like that God wants us to have some daily time that we feel bad about ourselves. I don't know if you've seen the movie, The Grinch, the Jim Carrey one, the real person one. And there's a scene in that movie where he's going over his schedule for the day to see if he can make it to the Christmas thing. And he's saying, wallow in self-pity, and he's feel bad about myself. Insult myself. Like he's going through all these horrible things that he has on his schedule for the day. And I think sometimes we think when we read a passage like this, well, I guess I don't spend enough time just beating myself up. I need to do that. That's not what this is after. That's not what he means. The goal is not to feel bad about yourself. The goal is to replace the groaning of verses 3 and 4. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. My strength was dried up. Replace that with the happiness of verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. But even in this analogy in verse 9 of not being like a horse or a mule, David gives us a hint of what the goal is. He says at the very end of verse 9 that if you don't curb a horse or mule with a bit and bridle, it won't stay near you. That word near is really important because that's the goal of our confession to God, to be near him, to have close fellowship with him. God wants you near him. He wants to lead us closer to him. So when you are going about your day, you're going about this week, and you feel that sense of, man, I wronged God. I disobeyed the Lord. That, what the Bible calls conviction, or that wrong that you feel, that's not an invitation to run away from God. That's an invitation to come to him. That's an invitation to bring your sin and restore fellowship with him. Grow in your relationship with him. So you can stubbornly conceal your sin, or you can willingly confess it to the Lord, who stands always ready to forgive you. And in the final two verses, we see what all this is leading towards. So we've been following these two paths of covering your own sin or having it covered, of concealing your sin or confessing it to the Lord. And then here's the destination of those two paths: sorrow or joy. Sorrow or joy. Let's look at verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Verse 10 leaves us with two options here at the end of the psalm. You can try to cover up your sin, conceal it, minimize it, deny it, which will only lead to sorrow. Or you can trust the Lord by confessing your sin to him, believing he alone can cover it, believing he alone can forgive your sin, and you're surrounded with his steadfast love. Verse 10 is somewhat of an echo of verse 7. In verse 7, he said that the Lord surrounds him with shouts of deliverance. And then now we see in verse 10 that the one who trusts in the Lord is surrounded by his steadfast love. When you trust the Lord to take care of your sin problem, you are surrounded by his steadfast love. And that phrase there, steadfast love, is a really important word in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, and in the Old Testament as a whole, because it refers to God's unwavering, loyal love to his people. God's commitment to his people will never falter. It will never weaken. And you see this echoed in a lot of places, but one of my favorite places that it comes up in is Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah, the prophet, is speaking, and he says this, Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. This helps us understand that David isn't just describing some generic love, but God's steadfast love that's part of his character, that his faithfulness doesn't change according to our faithfulness to him. His love for us is not tied to the barometer of our love for him. Or as Pastor H.B. Charles said, I love this, it means that God does not change his mind about you even when you change your mind about him. God does not change his mind about you even when you change your mind about him. So the power of this is that it's not our confession of sin that makes God merciful. Rather, it's his mercy and love that leads us to confess our sin to him. Our repentance, our confession is not the action, but rather the reaction to who God is. We see his character. We see his promises. We see what he's done for sinners like you and I through Jesus. And we see the door is wide open and the path is level to come to him for forgiveness. When you trust the Lord, you are surrounded by his steadfast love. Just get a picture of that, surrounded by his steadfast love. This past week on the 4th of July, we had a get together in our neighborhood with a bunch of our neighbors. And in our neighborhood, there's just no other place like our neighborhood on 4th of July. Because a lot of people in our neighborhood are very passionate about fireworks. Very passionate. Like you get the kind of tremors that 4th of July is coming. You know, the people that get fireworks like a month ahead, they're popping them off. And then you get the aftershocks after 4th of July. People are still shooting them off. But on 4th of July, so we're sitting out, our road is kind of a road that circles all around this kind of bottom of the street there. And so there's houses on the back street over here, comes up on our street and just circles around. And so as we were sitting out in our driveway on the 4th of July with our neighbors, our neighbor who had bought all kinds of fireworks and did an amazing job, he was shooting them off. We were watching those. People at the bottom of the hill, they were shooting them off. You could see them over here. People on the street back here, they're shooting them off. People behind us over here, they're shooting off fireworks. People over here, they're shooting off fireworks. I mean, you had 360-degree experience of fireworks. I was frustrated. I wanted to come get my chair from the office where I could just kind of spin and look at all the fireworks. It was incredible. It was awesome. But that's the picture, that when you trust God to cover your sin, you see his grace and mercy and love everywhere you look. It's all around you. There's nowhere to see condemnation. There's nowhere to see shame. There's nowhere to see that you've sinned a little bit too much this time and God's not going to forgive you. No, you see a steadfast, unwavering love all around you. And what's the response for this? Well, it's the opposite of the sorrow he mentioned in verse 10. Verse 11, this is the end of the psalm. He says, here's how we should respond. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. There's commands there. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice. Shout for joy. So this psalm is bookended with happiness. Blessed is the one. Happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Now, in light of all this truth, let's be glad in the Lord. Let's rejoice. Let's shout for joy. I understand in a church like ours, maybe the phrase shout for joy is a little like, somebody gonna do that? Is somebody actually gonna shout? It would be great. I mean, what more do we have to shout about than the fact that all my sins are forever forgiven and I did nothing to make it happen? What greater news is there to shout about? We shout about news a lot lesser than that. This is the best news. There's no greater joy than the joy that comes from experiencing the fountain of forgiveness that flows from our God. People aren't on a truth quest, they're on a happiness quest. But now we realize that real happiness comes from the truth, God's truth. The truth that a holy and righteous God is eager to forgive rebellious people like me and you. Forgiveness is the gateway to happiness. So we're going to come now and reflect on this truth, and we are going to be glad in God as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together and think on this forgiveness that he sent us. Let's pray, and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper.